going to keep you very long. We've already had church, and I already said once, it's not about me, man. And so I'm just going to share a few thoughts tonight. You know, Pastor Sam said I had a word for you, and he was speaking evangelistically speaking, because he told me about 5 minutes before church that I was preaching tonight. So so I'll get him in trouble. But hey, he was speaking in faith. I actually walked through the door a little bit late, and he had asked someone else who told him they had plans, and I was the next one through the door. You're preaching tonight. Praise God, I said I'd say yes. So that's true, man. That's what, you know, I made a commitment not so long ago that that I was going to try if I could at all to say yes every time God asked. And see, I believe that when your pastor asks, that he's the man of God. And I've agreed to sit under his ministry, and I came here 7, 8, 9 years ago, whatever it's been, and I agreed then, I told him then, that I have no motive except to push him up. I said, that's my only motive. I said, I've lived part of my life where I had personal motive, but I said, I just want to push you up. I want to see this ministry go forward. And your burden for this area grabbed my heart. And so I just decided that if he asked, I'm going to try to say yes. And so I said yes, and so anyway, they put a lot of, but you know, normally I over-prepare whenever I get asked to speak or to teach or to preach. I spend sometimes 40 hours, and I've learned now as I get older and more wise, that's just anxiety, really. That's all that is, and I don't feel much different tonight than I do whenever I did studying for 40 hours, because it's just anxiety. It's all about him. It's not about me. And since I've taken this new call of stewardship over building this camp that we're gonna administer and be stewards over, Camp MeWe, I'm really studying a lot about the MeWe initiative and the MeWe spirit and what MeWe really means. And what it means is the center and the essence of what Jesus was all about. Everything he did was to say it's not about me, but it's about you, we, right? Everything in his walk and everything he's called us to do as Christians is about surrendering me to the we, which is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, so that I don't get in the way, so that we can minister to the world, right? And when you get that in your heart, like I've had it lately, it just pops up everywhere you look. It's not about me. Almost everything. Matter of fact, the other day I was thinking about some people I knew that was having problems, and they're hooked on drugs, and I was praying for them, and it just dropped into me that it's really not about them. They should be saying it's really not about me, because their addiction isn't really about them. Their addiction's about us. Now, how would we see that? I mean, how could some stranger you don't even know's addiction be about you? Well, as a church body, we have an obligation to pray them out of their situation, to lead them out of their situation. But more importantly, it's about us too, that it's about us dealing with them in a rehab. It's about us dealing with them in the hospital. It's about us dealing with them in the penitentiary. So when someone's hooked on an addiction and they are struggling with that, really what it's about is they're hooked up in the same societal mess that the whole world's hooked up in. And that is about self-indulgence. Everything's about me. And they want to tell you about how their addiction and their problem is about, you know, it's all about them. But really, it's not all about them. It's about us, because my tax dollars and your tax dollars is taking care of them. Amen? So I don't care what part of life you examine, the MeWe spirit exists, and that has nothing to do with what the Lord told me to speak about tonight. So, intermission's over. I want to go with me, please. Let's pray so I get focused here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you, and we thank you so much, God, that you have already showed up. That God, and I'm sorry for saying that. I repent of that, God. We bring you with us. We always want to say, I hope the Holy Spirit shows up. Well, I hope that he came through the doors. I hope we carried him in with us. We're supposed to be spirit-filled believers. And so, Lord, I just pray that that as you came with us, Lord, we let you manifest your miracle-working power in this place. And because of that tonight, we want to give you praise and thank you for the healings that's taken place, for the deliverances that happened tonight, for the miracles that took place in this place already tonight. God, we want to thank you, Lord, for Diana, our new person that has come and said, I rededicate my life to you. We love her for that and for her courage. And we thank you so much for her tonight, God. Heaven's rejoicing. And I praise you for that. And everybody said, amen. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. I'm just going to share a few thoughts, and you can have kind of an assignment because of time, so I don't keep you here. Matter of fact, I'll just put this out here. Luke chapter 7, as Pastor was teaching this morning, he was teaching a different version out of the other Gospels, but this is a similar story to where he was at, and I'm going to put out 3 points to you tonight out of 3 different stories. So it's a lot of scripture, so you'll have to take some of it home and read it. But in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36, it says, Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. He said, Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told his story. He said, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. How many feel like that little woman that was washing Jesus' feet tonight? I do. And you know, I identified when I heard Pastor preach that message this morning, the reason that she bankrupted herself is because he bankrupted heaven. The reason that she took her 401k and she gave all that she had is because the revelation knowledge had hit her and she had realized that he was able to forgive her of a debt that she couldn't pay. She had knowledge revealed to her by the Spirit that he could forgive her of a great, massive amount of sin that she couldn't ever pay for. And so she thought, what could I do that said the greatest statement with the means that I have? And she took her most prized possession, the one that was ridiculed about, and she anointed him with oil. So what did she really do? She gave all that she had, didn't she? She surrendered all that she had. She was forgiven much, so she loved much. You know, that's the motivation for me, because I am a wretched sinner saved by grace. I was. I should say that different. I was a wretched sinner saved by grace. And I don't allow myself to dwell much on the past anymore. I used to dwell on it a lot. But I don't allow myself to go there much anymore, other than to take a moment to just thank God for the pit of hell that He saved me from. And I think that's why that little woman was so broken, because she realized what a great debt that He paid. She sold out completely because she knew how great the debt was. I feel like that little woman. Now let's go to, let me first ask you, how many will agree that we've been given a great gift? I believe we've been given a great gift. And so all of us, no Christian will argue that they've been given a great gift. Let's go to Matthew real quick, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Last week, I had been, and I don't know, I debated on whether I should tell this or not, because you told, you know, don't. I'm not saying this to get attention to me. I'm saying this to make a point. But anyway, I'd been fasting and praying because I got some needs, man. And I just heard Dr. Gorman preach on that you're not going to hear from God. You're not going to understand the Word. You're not going to get revelation knowledge the way you want unless you fast and you pray. And so I've always fasted and prayed, but I've said I'm going to really make a new commitment to fasting and to praying and to try to make that a part of my life, for the reason of hearing the voice of God better. Hearing the voice of God better. How many ever feel like that you listen, and you strive and you try, but it's just difficult sometimes to tell whether it's the voice of God or whether it's just your opinion or whether it's somebody else's opinion or just exactly where it falls. Now, sometimes it's clear as mud to me. No, I'm serious. Sometimes it's really clear. But there's other times when I'm going, well, God, is that really you, or is that me, or is that my desires? And then I go search it out in the Word and try to find it. But when I fast and pray, God usually, almost every time, He's never failed me, He speaks to me, and He opens up a door so that I can hear Him. The door's in here. The door's in here. And so anyway, I took off about 8 o'clock or 8:30 after a volleyball game last Tuesday night. And I'd been fasting, praying for a few days, and I told my wife, I said, I'm going to be gone for a while. And she said, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to the mountain to pray. And I said, well, how long are you going to be gone? I said, don't know, but I'll be back. I'm not leaving you. And she said, well, okay. And so I went out and I said, you know, Lord, where do you want me to go? And so anyway, long story made short, I saddled one of my horses. And I took a little one-man sleeping roll and a little tent, some fire and some water, and about 6 sidearms, because I'm a little scared of the dark. And a couple guns on each side, and 2 on each side here and 1 here. I had me one of them knives about this long. No, I didn't quite have that much. But anyway, I took some stuff with me, just enough, just for a night, and I took off riding, and it was really dark, super dark. I mean, I've ridden a lot at night and moonlit nights, but this was one of them dark nights. I mean, it was dark. Nobody could see but the horse, and he couldn't see very good. Matter of fact, the Lord saved me. I got off of him about 30 feet early. I flipped my flashlight on, and there was about a 20-foot cliff, and he was going right to it. And the Holy Spirit told me, you might not get off and walk him down this hill, you know. And so I thank God for that. So I was walking down the hill, and I stepped and got ready to step off a rock like this, and I went, woo, because there was a copperhead about that long curled up on the rock, about that big around, and I don't like snakes at all. I mean, I do not like snakes. And so I said, thank you, Lord, again for that. But I went on, I rode about, I don't know, 15 miles out into the wilderness, and I found me a place by a creek that I liked, and it was about midnight or 1 o'clock, and I set up, built me a little fire, and I stayed there. And I continued to seek God. When you're by yourself and you're out in the middle of the wilderness someplace and you've almost jumped off a cliff and stepped on a copperhead, you'll have no problem seeking God, because you ain't going to sleep much. I can promise you that. So me and the Lord had a big time that night. Until daylight, most of it was just, oh, God, be with me. No, it was a pleasant time. But You know, I didn't get transformed on the mountain or anything, but the Lord just kept speaking to me a soft word. He kept saying this word to me, and this was before I'd really read much. He just kept saying, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. And I'm like, okay, God. And what I was seeking him about was some direction on things that he's called us to do that I don't feel qualified to do. And I certainly don't have the resources to do them. But he gave me the desire to do it, and he gave me the vision to do it, and I know it's him. And so I'm praying, saying, God, how am I supposed to do this? Just to be blunt about it, I can't even pay my bills from month to month. So how am I supposed to do this? This is a huge project. And that's what I was fasting and praying about. And he kept saying, to whom much is given, much is required. And I'm like, okay, I hear you. So the next morning I got up and I began to read. And I read a lot. I stayed there until about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock that afternoon. But here's where I started. And it's in Matthew 25. And he said, very familiar passage of Scripture. All of you have read it many, many times in your life. But he said, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. And he gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, and divided it in portions to their abilities. See, he dividing it in portions to their abilities. Now, I underline that, and you should. Because God will not call you to do anything that you don't have the ability to do. And what he pointed out in that passage of Scripture was that I've given you your whole life to prepare for and have the ability for what I'm calling you to do right now. So step out and walk in the historical background that I've given you. I've given you ability, and I've only given you the portion of what you can do. And so I said, okay. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. And the servant with two bags of silver went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. And after a long time, the master returned for his trip, and he called them all together, and he gave an account of how they had used this money. And he said, the servant to whom had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I've earned five more. And you know the rest of the story. The same happened with the two, and then the guy that hid the silver in the ground, he brought it and he said, you know what, I was afraid you was going to punish me and you was going to beat me and et cetera, and so I just kept your money and here's your money back. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came out and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate, and I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth, and look, here's your money back. Aren't you proud of me? But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and you gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten 0.1%, huh, Dean? I'm picking on my banker buddy tonight. Hey, it's not a banker buddy's problem. It's the economy. But at least I could have gotten some interest. If you'd at least put it in the bank, it would have been safe, and I could have got a little interest. Amen? Well, he was upset. He said, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. So the guy that has worked the hardest and produced the more, give him more. He said, to those who use well, and this is what God drove home to me. He said, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. And I feasted on that for a while. And they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. I began to chew on that, because I've gone through a lot of taken away in the last 2 or 3 years. And I had to search my heart. So the first thing I did, and the first thing I challenge you to do is, search your heart. And if you've had things taken away, ask God. He'll show you. If it's because he's shaping your character and he's allowing you to go through some changing, that's what some of it's been for me. He's been shaping my character, getting me ready to handle the next blessing, because he knew that before I went into this trial, this period of testing, that if he blessed me before I got my character shaped, I would not be able to handle the blessing. That I would use the blessing for wrong motive. And so he had to shape my character to get me where I could handle the blessing and to manage and steward the blessing properly. That was part of it. Then the other part of it is he showed me that it's just the enemy. It's the enemy trying to take away things that he's stolen from us that he has no dominion or no right to. And so that was the second thing that he showed me. So let's go on real quick, because I'm cutting about two-thirds of what I had out. And let's go to, I better turn this back on and make sure I'm not skipping the most important part. Yeah, Luke 12. Another story, and I won't read the whole story for the sake of time, but it's a story that where Jesus is teaching about the bridegroom and being ready. And I'll skip down. It says, be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you'll be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. You could change that to say the servants who are working and doing his will. The servants who are working is another way you could say that. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them and he'll serve them. And it goes on down. It says, understand this. Now I'll skip that. Go to 42. It says, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. But I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. But what if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants and partying and getting drunk. And the master will return unannounced and unexpected. And he will cut that servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. And the key verse is this. So a servant who knows what the master wants. How many feel like you're a servant who knows what the master wants? I mean, I think everybody here tonight represented are servants who have enough word in them that we know what the master wants. But isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only a little. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. So back to the word, this is what the Lord showed me when he kept just speaking to me, to whom much is given, much is required. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So what does all this mean? What did it all come to culminate for me? Well, it's very often, especially in our society, to think about to whom much is given, much is required. We instantly want to think about financial wealth or things. To whom much is given, much is required. We instantly want to correlate that with thinking about if you're given a lot, you're supposed to help a lot. Well, that's true. That's true. But what God really showed me was that how many here feel like, going back to the first passage we read about the little lady with the alabaster box. She had been given much, and she knew it. But the much that she had been given was the forgiveness of sin. That's what she knew was there. That's why she was bowed at his feet, because she knew that he had the power to cleanse her and that was a greater thing than anything she could seek in this world. And so because of that, she said, I've been given a lot. I'm going to give all that I have to get that. So she's completely surrendered to get much. Well, I started by saying that I was given much because I was forgiven a lot. That's why I love a lot. Well, as I went forward and I started searching the word, looking for answers, then the Lord took me and he said, hey, you feel like you've been forgiven a lot, and because of that, you've been given a lot. But you've also been given the promises and the blessings of God. See, all of us here tonight know what else the Word promises. And I won't go into that section of what I had here tonight. But we all have all of this bundle of blessing and promises that we can stand on. We can stand on the promises of healing. We can stand on the promises of God that we all know. So we've been given a ton that we think requires something from us. Like an alabaster box. Well, it does. It requires our surrender. And what Pastor's been talking about is it requires us to surrender every portion of our life. 100%. So my question tonight, and I'll close because I don't want to keep us late. It's already 8 o'clock. So I just want to know is think about these questions. How many feel you have been given much? How many feel you've been given much? And second, how many feel like you have been blessed a ton? I do. How many feel you are stewarding properly that which you were given? Now there's the bone crusher. There's the one let's seek in. How many feel that you are stewarding properly that which you were given? I can't answer that for you. That's why I was out praying. I was asking God to show me how to steward properly that which I've been given. Because I don't really know. That was the truth. When I actually got alone and I began to weep before God, what came out of me was, I don't really know how to do it, God. We think we do. We think we get up and we got this plan, we're working our plan, you know, but what really came out of me was I don't have a clue how to steward what I've been properly, what he's given me. And that was when I had a breakthrough because the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and said, now you're getting somewhere. Now I can work with that. That's when he started saying, I can work with that. I can work with you admitting that you don't have a clue what you're doing. He said, I can work with that. And that's when I had a breakthrough and peace started resting on me. Peace started resting on me. And then that's when I was able to answer the question and say, and this is the question I want you guys to think about and take home with you tonight, is the master going to say, hey, you did a great job. You took the talents in the King James. In this version, they're talking about silver and gold. King James says the talents, which is a form of money then, but we also know it could be the talents that we have, and you multiplied them. You worked with the talents God gave you to accomplish the will that he established for your life. So I'm asking you tonight, think about, are you stewarding the talents God gave you? And at the end of the day, is he going to say, you've done a great job, just like the master did with the guy with 5 bags of silver? You've done a great job. You took your talents and you made it into 5 talents. You took 5 and you made it into 10. You took 2 and you made it into 4. Or are you going to be like I kind of feel at times and go, I took the talents you gave me and because of fear, I stuck them in a hole and I kept them. And here they are back. Well, see, I believe the master's going to say, I didn't give them to you to stick them in a hole and say, here they are back. But I gave them to you so that you could multiply them and use them. And when we get a hold of that down in our spirit, those 3 principles, the first one Pastor Sam preached about this morning, and that is we get a hold of the actual revelation knowledge that the little lady had when she was breaking that alabaster box of oil, of that you've been given much. Because a debt was paid that you couldn't pay. Then we get a hold of God has given us talents. He's given us abilities. He's given us tools. And he's given us resources to use. However big or small, it didn't matter. That's why the Lord chose, this is Jesus speaking, that's why he chose to use, I deal it out, according to your ability. That's why he used that in that parable, so that he have room for individuality. You got it according to your ability. And so the last one is, are you going to be able to stand before the master when he comes back and say, I've used my talent, and I took what you gave me, and I used the multiplication? Now, that's a really short version, but we already had church. God blessed, touched, healed, delivered, and I'm so thankful for that, because I was concerned about, you know, how the service was going to go, not having any time to prepare. But I believe that there's a word in there for you to chew on this week. I know there is. I know there is, because I got to chew on it, and I'm still chewing on it. And you know what? Nothing else is going to matter at the end of the day. It's not going to matter what all we accomplish. It's not going to matter one iota what we accomplish in this world, except how we affect the lives of the people in our circle of influence. That's all that's going to matter. That's all that's going to matter. You know, God's changing me, church, for a reason. When I was younger, and Dean and Carrie can remember, I got called to preach at a young age. God delivered me out of drugs and alcohol and everything else that went with it. And I had a exciting, what should you say? I was an excited person. I get excited, you know. And so when I was younger, I would preach with, I just couldn't contain it. I would preach with, just wide open, as hard and hot as that could come. And it was good for a season. It was right for a season. And I'm not saying that it's never going to happen again, because I'll give myself a commercial here, because who knows. But the Lord just dealt with me about really being real. And he's really dealt with me about being real and understanding it's not about me. And I challenge everybody here tonight to get a hold of the me we concept in every area of your life. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about the church. And when you think about that, and you keep it on the forefront of your mind, that's the reason I wear this corny little bracelet, is because it helps me to remember it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And when you put him in the forefront of your mind, then all of a sudden, self-indulgence, you're able to squash self-indulgence down out of your life. Is there anybody here that ever had a problem with self-indulgence? And I am the only guy. I just wondered. Because I can tell you that pride, the pride of life, and self-indulgence are the two biggest stumbling blocks that I've fought my entire life. Those have been the two stumbling blocks for me that when I fall and sin, 99% of the time they were associated with pride or self-indulgence. And so when I finally got smart enough to realize that, I started working on praying and binding that spirit against that spirit in my life. And that's when I started seeing change. And then pretty soon, God will strip you through enough stuff where pride, now, if you got pride, he'll work on that for you. He'll strip you down enough where pretty soon you're just carrying nothing but humility around. And so, you know, I'm very familiar with that, and I don't ever ask for any more help with God to help me with pride. I'm all done with that. And so I feel like, Lord, thank you for the help with pride. And I'm going to go forward from here. So zero in and think about it. Where are you at? Let's bow our heads.